Good morning. Welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Today is April the 27th, Tuesday, April the 27th of 2021. Welcome back. I've got some lovely coffee, chocolate, mint, and I probably shouldn't buy it again because I just want to go buy some chocolate cake at this point, or chocolate ice cream, or chocolate mint ice cream. And it's early in the morning and I shouldn't be wanting those things already. So we're in the catechism, question 88 now, which is the year I graduated high school, by the way, class of 88. Page 48 of the catechism, question 88. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? How do you receive the Holy Spirit? The scripture teaches that by repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, I am forgiven my sins and I receive the Holy Spirit, who gives me new birth in Christ and frees me from the power of sin. Scripture teaches that by repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, I am forgiven my sins and I receive the Holy Spirit, who gives me new birth in Christ and frees me from the power of sin. I am anticipating that this episode will actually be two episodes answering this question. The commentary on this is just too rich to let some of it pass, and I think the concept is really, really weakly understood. I know I really, really misunderstood this concept, so anyway, on to scripture. Luke 11:1-13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? John 3:1-7. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The next is from the Acts of the Apostles, and I do like to use it to really say Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles as opposed to Acts. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 38. And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then also on to chapter 8, also of the Acts of the Apostles, verses 14-17. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And then further on in Acts chapter 19, Acts of the Apostles 1-6. It had happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. The next is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not receive the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, for you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And then from chapter 12, verse 13, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all who were made to drink, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." And the final verse is from 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. So 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. I've had plenty of coffee, so I'm not sure why I'm stumbling over this. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Question 88. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? The scriptures teach that by repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, I am forgiven my sins and I receive the Holy Spirit, which gives me new birth in Christ and frees me from the power of sin. So in the scripture, we can see sort of these couple different things play out. One is the baptism of John, then the baptism of Jesus, and then the laying on of hands for the Holy Spirit. I did not understand this clearly till quite recently. These are short, shorthand ways of referring to the different kinds of baptism. The baptism of John the forerunner, John the Baptist, as he's sometimes called, which was calling people to repentance, as opposed to the baptism of Jesus, which is not just baptizing in the name of Jesus, but baptizing in the manner that Jesus commanded, the triune, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, that triune formula. You'll run into that in the certain sects, cults, spin-offs of Christianity, but they only baptize in the name of Jesus, and that's not what the scripture is teaching here. The scripture is using a shorthand form, the baptism of Jesus being the way Jesus commanded it. baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Spirit. It really does lay out a very tactile method of this transmission and an understanding that it's two distinct things, to be baptized and then to receive the Holy Spirit. There are two, in fact, you know, the scripture points out that you have people who had baptized but had not received the Holy Spirit, and then the Samaritans who had heard of Christ but they hadn't been baptized or received the Holy Spirit. So you have these different things being explained, and that they are distinct things. Now, Jesus at his baptism receives the Holy Spirit immediately, of course. Not that they were really separated, but there is that picture of baptism, Jesus going into the water, coming out, and the dove descending upon him, the Holy Spirit descending. Of course, Jesus goes into the water not to lay down any sins, but to pick up all the sins. So, sort of the reverse baptism, as it were. We all go into the waters to dump our sins. Jesus went into the water to pick them all up. It's a powerful imagery, right? That water that washes us clean, in a way, washes all of our sin back to that one baptism where Jesus goes into the water and takes up the sins of the world to then eventually march them all the way to the cross. Wow. That thought hadn't quite occurred. Anyway, so let's dig into each of these verses and look at what some of the early church fathers and some other writers have said about them. So, on the verse from Luke, who gives a serpent if the son asks for a fish, right? And of course, the greater context of that verse from Luke, Luke chapter 11, is, whosoever, flipping to it here, 11, the earlier context of this, and he said, you got the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name, forgive anyone, lead us not into temptation. Okay. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. Cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you? Ask for the fish. Okay, so this is the Venerable Bede, AD 735. So Bede. Or he calls the lovers of the world evil, who give those things which they judge good according to their sense, which are also good in their nature and are useful to aid in perfect life. Hence he adds, know how to give good gifts to your children. The apostles even, who by merit of their election had exceeded the goodness of mankind in general, are said to be evil in comparison with divine goodness, since nothing is good itself good but God alone. But that which is added, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him, for which Matthew has written, to give good things to them that ask him, shows that the Holy Spirit is the fullness of God's gifts, since all the advantages which are received from the grace of God's gifts flow from that source. Here ends the reading. All the gifts, then, all the gifts are from the Spirit. And the Spirit is given to those who ask. And preceding that, of course, is God gives grace to those to allow them to even ask. So moving on to John, which of course the famous, infamous, most notable, the discussion with Jesus and Nicodemus. I think that continues to fascinate us. You have Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, come to him by night. So obviously he doesn't want to be seen. But at the same time, he's very flattering, right? I've sometimes thought that he was flattering Jesus because maybe that's what they did, or he was seeking flattery in return, like, oh, so good that you came to me. And Jesus cuts right through all of it, right? Jesus. So let's see, Nicodemus. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can almost see Nicodemus sort of rolling back on his heels, right? It's like, that's not the question. I didn't ask a question. Why are you? You know, it just kind of hits him straight between the eyes. So here's Chrysostom, and this is a fairly lengthy passage. Very lengthy reading, which is why I was pretty sure this is going to have to be two segments, unless I go really long on one. So I'd rather break it to two. John Chrysostom. For by saying marvel not, he indicates the confusion of his soul and leads him to something lighter than body. He has already led him away from fleshly things by saying that which is born of spirit is spirit. But when Nicodemus knew not that which is born of the spirit is spirit meant, he carries him to another figure, not bringing him to the density of bodies, nor yet speaking of things purely incorporeal, for he had heard that he could not have received this. But having found a something between what is and what is not body, namely the motion of the wind, he brings him to that next. He says of it, you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it comes and whither it goes. Though he says it blows where it lists, or where it desires, he says it is not as if the wind had any power of choice, but declaring that its natural motion cannot be hindered and is with power. For Scripture knows how to speak thus of things without life, when it says, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, Romans 8:20. The expression, therefore, blows where it lists, is that of one who should show that it cannot be restrained, that it is spread abroad everywhere, and that none can hinder its passing hither and there, but that it goes abroad with great might, and none is able to turn aside its violence, and you hear its voice, that is its rustle, its noise, but cannot tell from whence it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Here is the conclusion of the whole matter. If, says he, you know not how to explain the motion nor the path of this wind which you perceive by hearing and touch, why are you overanxious about the working of the divine Spirit when you understand not that of the wind, though you hear its voice? The expression blows where it lists is also used to establish the power of the Comforter. For if none can hold the wind, but it moves where it lists, much less will the laws of nature, or limits of bodily generation, or anything of the like kind be able to restrain the operations of the Spirit. That the expression, you hear its voice, is used respecting the wind, is clear from this circumstance. He would not, when conversing with an unbeliever, and one unacquainted with the operation of the Spirit have said, you hear its voice. As then the Spirit is not visible, although it utters a sound, so neither is the birth of that which is spiritual visible to our bodily eyes. Yet the wind is a body, although a very subtle one. For whatever is the object of sense is body. If then you do not complain when you cannot see this body, and do not on this count disbelieve, why do you, when you hear of the Spirit, hesitate and demand such exact accounts, although you act not so in the case of a body? What then does Nicodemus? Still he continues in his low Jewish opinion, that too when so clear an example has been mentioned to him. Wherefore, he again says doubtingly. And I seem to have misplaced the end of that one. Hold on. He just quotes the next thing. How can these things be, from Nicodemus? Here ends the reading. So this discussion of the wind is really new to me. It's a fascinating sort of turn of this. We think of the wind more as, I think maybe we focus on the Spirit too much and not realizing the power of the wind that's being described. It's too quick a reference as opposed to this deep dive that Chrysostom does. This wind, which you know exists, it has a power and forces you, but we can't grab it with our hands. So it is with the Spirit. The Spirit goes where it wills and cannot be restrained by us. It's an image of the Spirit that's quite more than just saying you must be born of the Spirit, but a sort of a description of its all-encompassing power, even more than I had originally sort of understood that scripture to be speaking, which doesn't surprise me anymore. My dim wit. So this, you can really see Nicodemus being blown over by this massive description of the power of the Spirit. He's really, really surprised by that. And I think we can draw from that this might have been a very weak area for the Pharisees to have understood. They understood scripture and the rules of it and those things, but not necessarily the depth of the description of the Spirit. Now, I want to turn attention to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. Now, when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. So now, Chrysostom on this. And yet, great signs had been done. How then had they not received the Spirit? They had received the Spirit, namely a remission of sins, but the Spirit of miracles they had not received. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. For to show that this was the case, and that it was not the Spirit of miracles they had not received, observe how, having seen the results, Simon came and asked for this. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay my hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. The persecution, say you, gained strength. True, but at that very time, to men possessed before by a hostile power, brought deliverance, for it planted the miracles like a stronghold in the heart of the enemy's country. Not even the death of Stephen quenched their rage, nay, increased it rather. It scattered wide the teachers, so that the greater became the discipleship. And there was joy. And yet there had been great lamentation, true, but mark again the good. Of a long time was the malady, that this man brought them deliverance. And how came he to baptize Simon also? Just as Christ chose Judas. And beholding the signs which he did, for as much as the others did not receive the power of working signs, he dared not ask for it. How was it that he did not strike him dead, as they did Ananias and Sapphira? Because even in the old times, he that gathered sticks on the Sabbath day was put to death as a warning to others, Numbers 15:32. And in no other instance did any suffer the same fate. So too on the present occasion, Peter said to him, "Your money perish, because you have imagined that the gifts of God is to be purchased with money." Here ends the reading. It is a spiritual gift and a spiritual power. In our day and age of televangelists asking for money, promising prayers for those who send gifts, or even promises of wealth for donating to their ministry. This is evil. This is simony. This is an attempt to buy something which money cannot buy. Peter says to him, "Your money perish." Found it. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bound of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing what you have said may come upon me." So, it's a powerful reminder that these gifts of the Spirit are not some sort of currency, a thing to be exchanged for money, bartered for goods. This is the free gift of God. Forgive. Baptize and I'm getting over my skis. Hold on, let me gather my thoughts here. We do not turn away anybody who comes to Christ. We do not ask them for money. We do not ask them for anything. If they are coming and seeking Christ, we are to preach to them boldly the truth of Christ, to teach them in the ways, and then to baptize and to lay hands on, to give the Spirit within the context of the church and etc. But the raw thing is those coming to look for Christ, we're not to put any sort of barrier in front of them or allow them to put, Peter disabuses him of his desire, you can't come with money. So it's a dissuasion from seeking to buy, but also subverting so that you can enrich yourself, because people see what is coming out of your life because of the gift of God. You can't turn that to your own advantage. And that's the sort of the double edge here with Peter and Simon. And Peter calls Simon to repentance, and Simon seems to respond. So that's fantastic. And of course, I'm at 29 minutes and I haven't finished discussing the rest of this as I knew I would. So let's finish it out with a prayer. I forgot to open with a prayer. So it's the Tuesday after the fourth Sunday of Easter. Collect for peace. O God, the author of freedom and lover of concord, to know you is eternal life and to serve you is perfect freedom. Defend us, your humble servants, in all assaults of our enemies, that we, trusting in your defense, may not fear the power of any adversaries, through the might of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And I'm going to do the one again for in time of common plague or sickness. Almighty God, who in your wrath sent a plague upon your own people in the wilderness for their obstinate rebellion against Moses and Aaron, and also in the time of King David, sent a plague of pestilence which killed 70,000. But remembering your mercy spared the rest, have pity upon us miserable sinners, who are now visited with great sickness and mortality. In the same way that you then accepted an atonement and commanded the destroying angel to cease from punishing, so it may now please you to withdraw from us this plague and grievous sickness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.